So glad that you're able to worship with us this morning. We remain the church scattered, but we look forward to being the church gathered here in just a few weeks. Our state leaders announced that churches will be able to resume in-person worship starting in late May. And so we have a phased plan to relaunch our campus ministries here at Friendship with in-person worship kicking off the weekend of May 23. We're going to be required to limit our worship capacity in order to maintain social distancing. So that means multiple services. We will continue to provide the live stream for those who feel the need to remain home and worship with us digitally. But we'll have more details out to you this week concerning our relaunch. For the past few weeks, we've been exploring God's Word, learning how to navigate the uncertainties of life. We've discovered that the reason that we worry is because we cannot control the future. It's one of the things that we all have in common, isn't it? None of us can control the future. And consequently, it's the uncertainty of tomorrow that we tend to worry about. In the New Testament, Jesus had the audacity to say to us, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself." Friend, the truth is that you and I are to do what we can today, and then we are to trust our Heavenly Father that He will be with us tomorrow. Now, when we hear "don't worry," what we often hear is "don't care," or "don't be concerned," or "don't be responsible." What we hear is just kick back and watch another episode of Criminal Minds and life is going to be good. But Jesus wasn't saying don't be responsible. He wasn't teaching that the things that you worry about are not important. Friend, the reason you don't have to worry is because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. The solution to worry, it involves our learning to shift our devotion so that we are seeking first Christ and His kingdom. We realize that our worry tends to center on the things that we are most devoted to. And so it only makes sense that if we can somehow shift our devotion to the things of God, if we're seeking first Christ and His will, more than we're seeking the things that we tend to become hyper-focused on, things like family or financial security or work, if we are seeking first Christ, then our lives will be radically changed as our worry decreases significantly. I spoke with a guy this week, and he said, "Pastor, I struggle so much with worry." He said, I appreciate this series. He says, but when I worry, he said, it makes me feel more responsible. He felt like that it was irresponsible of him not to worry. And so we had a conversation, and I just tried to help him understand just how skewed his thinking had become. I asked questions. I said, "When you worry, do you get overly focused on things that you can't do anything about?" And he said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I do." I said, "When you get hyper-focused on things that you cannot control, does it distract you from the things that you should be focused on?" And he said, "Always." He said, "When I'm at home, my wife and kids feel like I'm not really there because I have to be responsible and I'm worrying about things that I can't do anything about at work." And he said, "When I'm at work, I worry about what's happening at home because I'm not focused there." And he said, "My thoughts are completely consumed with tomorrow, even though I can't do anything about it." I think eventually he heard what he was saying. And he agreed that worrying about tomorrow doesn't make much sense. Church, we need to do what we can do today. And then we need to trust our Heavenly Father for tomorrow, not because we know what's coming tomorrow, not because we know what's going to happen tomorrow, but because we trust in God who is faithful, a God who will provide for our needs, a God who will see us through. Today, we're going to consider an example of a man who wrestled with worry and was able to overcome. The big thought for the day, the key thought is this, that your deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend more on God. Your deepest need, as much as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend more on God. Now, let's consider this story from the Old Testament where this truth is lived out in a very real way. The story is recorded in 1 Kings 19. And let me give you some of the backstory from the previous chapter. King Ahab had led Israel away from the things of God. Ahab turned his back on God, and he led the people astray as he pushed them to worship the idol Baal. And God used his prophet Elijah to send a message to Ahab. Elijah announced, he said, Ahab, God is sick and tired of the way that you're leading his people astray. God is going to get your attention. It's not going to rain anymore. There's going to be a drought. And God is going to wreck the economy in order to get your attention. Now, the wrecking the economy part sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, King Ahab, he blows off the warning from God's prophet. Ahab is convinced that no one has the power to turn off the rain or to turn on rain. Well, a month goes by, 2 months, 3 months, it still isn't raining. And so God says to Elijah, you probably need to go into hiding. You're not a popular person right now because everyone thinks that you have the power to turn off the rain and to turn it back on. So it would be best for you to hide. So Elijah runs away from Ahab and God takes care of Elijah. Elijah isn't living high on the hog, but God provides for him. His needs are met. The country is in turmoil because there's no rain, there's no crops. The cattle are dying. Things are really bad. 3 years go by. And God says to Elijah, okay, it's time for you to go back and talk to Ahab again. And Elijah questions, said, but Ahab is hunting for me. This isn't going to end well for me if I go seek out Ahab. But God reassures his prophet to go, so Elijah goes. He finds Ahab. 3 years have gone by. The economy was a total wreck. Elijah explains, Ahab, God is ready to teach the nation a lesson if you're ready to learn it. God will let it rain again, but first we need to have a meeting. If you want to get the rain turned back on, then you need to meet me at Mount Carmel. And you should bring with you the prophets of Baal, who you think have a connection with a God that I don't even think exists. Bring them to Mount Carmel for a prayer meeting. Your prophets will pray to Baal, I will pray to Yahweh, and we're going to find out which one of these gods can consume the sacrifice, which one of these gods can make it rain. Now, to us, that sounds really weird, but the nation needed rain very badly, and so King Ahab agreed. 1 Kings 18 tells the story. They met on Mount Carmel with over 450 prophets of Baal. There were thousands of people that came from the surrounding cities who just came to watch. And Elijah instructs the prophets of Baal. He said, build an altar while I repair this broken down altar that was once used to worship Yahweh. And while I'm rebuilding my altar, you guys can go ahead and start your sacrifice to Baal and see if you can get Baal to light the fire of the sacrifice. And then I'll call on Yahweh and we're going to see whose God is really God. So the prophets of Baal, they finished the altar and they began calling on Baal to start the fire. They're sacrificing animals, they're dancing around and shouting, and this goes on from breakfast until lunch. Meanwhile, Elijah is building his altar. And Elijah makes some interesting statements. While the prophets of Baal are dancing around, while they're slashing themselves to get Baal's attention, Elijah said, maybe you should shout louder. Isn't that great? I mean, he's just ribbing them. Elijah suggests maybe your God is in deep thought, or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. Elijah just continues to make fun of Baal, and this goes on until evening time. Just before evening, the 400 prophets of Baal are tired. I mean, they're about to bleed to death. They've been cutting themselves, doing everything they can to get the attention of their gods. So Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. But before I ask Yahweh to light this altar, I want you to drench it with water. Now remember, it hasn't rained for how many years? For 3 years, the drought had lasted. So they don't have much water, but Elijah insists that what water they have, they are to drench the altar. So they pour water on the altar, the wood is soaked, the animal on the altar to be sacrificed is drenched, and then Elijah prayed. And as he prayed, God lit up the altar. And all the people said, we believe Yahweh is God, and Baal is not. And then the crowd turned on the 450 prophets of Baal, and they slaughtered them for misleading God's people. Elijah then instructs Ahab to run as fast as he can back to the city. Why? Because it's about to rain. Now, Ahab is no dummy. He's evil. He's a corrupt guy, but he's not stupid. So he takes off for the city. Elijah goes up on the hill, and wouldn't you know it, begins to rain. Now, church, at this point, Elijah is a rock star. Elijah is a hero. I mean, God speaks to Elijah, and he turned the rain off, and now he's turned it back on. You would think that Elijah wouldn't be afraid of anything. But when Ahab returns home, he has a conversation with his wife. Anyone know who Ahab's wife was? Her name was Jezebel, and that's a name you don't hear often. Parents don't name your daughter Jezebel. I met a girl named Jezebel once, and I just knew her parents hadn't read 1 Kings 18 or 19. After I met Jezebel, I was introduced to her brother. His name was Judas. I'm just kidding about all of that. But as evil as King Ahab was, his wife Jezebel, she was even more evil. Jezebel had learned of the things Elijah had done to the Baal prophets, and she was angry. In fact, she was so mad that she wanted Elijah dead. Jezebel said to her husband, she said, "Look, if you can't get the job done right, then let this woman take care of it. I'll take care of it for you." And so Jezebel sends word to Elijah, basically says, "By this time tomorrow, you will be dead." So Jezebel threatens Elijah. Ahab had been coming after the prophet for many years, and Elijah had stood his ground. But as soon as a woman got mad and made a threat, Elijah got scared. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So she promised that by this time tomorrow, Elijah's life would be over. The scripture goes on to say, "And he," Elijah, "was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Now, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now, let me ask you, what does Elijah really have to be worried about? Jezebel, she is a powerful woman, yes. She has lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I mean, I know she's got at her disposal troops and she's got soldiers, but listen, God has just done this amazing thing through Elijah. So from our perspective, what does Elijah have to worry about? And the answer is nothing, nothing at all. But church, Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. Let me point out to you that Elijah was okay in the now, but when Jezebel said, "Come tomorrow, your life is over," Elijah wasn't afraid of the now, but he was afraid of the uncertainty of tomorrow. Friend, if we looked at God's past faithfulness to you, and then looked at the things that you might be worried about right now, I would be tempted to say to you what we would say to Elijah. I would say to you, what are you worried about? Do you not remember that 2 days ago, or last week, or 4 years ago, don't you remember how God took care of your needs? Yeah, you were in a difficult spot. You were going through a storm, but wasn't God faithful? And didn't he see you through? God has been faithful to you in the past, and yet you are worried about tomorrow? Church, Elijah totally blanked out on God's past faithfulness, all because of Jezebel's threat upon his life for tomorrow. You may not realize how far Elijah ran. To run to Beersheba, this is before Uber. We're talking about a guy who is on foot. Elijah runs 100 miles to get away from this crazy, angry woman. Elijah turns into Forrest Gump, and he runs and runs 100 miles. He is afraid for his life. Look with me in verse 4. "But he himself," Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" So track this with me. Elijah had just had this mountaintop experience where God had come through for him. But where do we find him? He runs into the wilderness. Elijah ran to a place where he is alone and he is afraid. He runs to a place where he is hurting and desperate. Elijah sat underneath this tree and he prayed. He prayed that he would die. And friend, Elijah said the words that many of us have said. This prophet of God said, "Lord, I've had enough. He says, Lord, I can't take anymore. Keep in mind that Elijah had been caught up in a fierce battle, and he had fought with incredible bravery. Elijah had just exhibited great faith and courage against the prophets of Baal. But now we find him running into the wilderness. He is at the end of his rope. And so he cries out to God and he says, Lord, I've had enough. Now I'm certain that some of you are at a similar point. You said those very words. You said, God, I'm done. God, I've had enough. I can't take any more. Maybe you're raising toddlers or teenagers and you're thinking, Lord, I've had enough. God, I can't take it anymore. Some of you are in a situation at work, or maybe you're dealing with a lack of work and you're not sure that you can take any more. For some of you, financially, you're struggling to make ends meet. You know, it's hard enough to take care of what you have to take care of right now. But then on top of everything else, the car breaks down or the toilet overflows. I mean, you're running short already, and then your two-year-old slips a Tic-Tac up his nose, and you've got to go to the ER and pay an ER visit to remove a Tic-Tac. For many of us, we've reached the point where we can't take anymore. And I've learned that more times than not, in those moments, it's the small things that set us off. Especially right now, as we've been isolated at home and disconnected from others, very quickly we turn into Jezebel and we're ready to kill someone. Each of us have experienced those moments, those experiences that completely push us over the edge. And friend, that's what happened to Elijah. The prophet had experienced the protection of God, the provision of God. We're talking about a man of God who knew very well the presence of God. Elijah had experienced God's greatness. But as soon as one woman makes a threat against him concerning tomorrow, Elijah ran for his life. And some of you feel like packing it up this morning. You feel like running right now. You've had enough. You can't take anymore. The best that you can. You're doing the best you can, but the best you can do isn't good enough right now. Friend, let me tell you what you need. What you need is an intimate moment to experience the grace and the goodness of God. What you need is an encounter with the grace of God. You need spiritual replenishment. I want you to listen to what David said, Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He," referring to the Lord, "he restores my soul." David recognized that he needed the restoring grace of God at work in his life. So what does God do with Elijah? Well, I love what God doesn't do. God doesn't preach a sermon suggesting that it's all Elijah's fault. It's not what God does. What does he do? He tells Elijah to eat and to rest. Look in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." Friend, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to rest in the presence of God. Sometimes you need to take a breather. Sometimes you need to let God restore your soul. 1 Kings 19, verses 7 and 8 goes on to say, "Then the angel of the Lord came a second time." I love this because I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't get it the first time. So God comes back a second time, and he touched Elijah and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So Elijah rose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9 says, "Then Elijah came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So Elijah is in the cave. God has him cornered. And God asked Elijah, "What are you doing in here? Elijah, why are you running?" Friend, God is asking some of you today, "What are you doing here? Why are you running from me?" Listen, Elijah is miles away from where God had placed him, all because of the sudden threat upon his life for tomorrow. Elijah made the decision to run away. He made the decision to hide. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And I love that question because I believe some of us are stressed about the uncertainty of tomorrow. And we've done some running ourselves, haven't we? Some of us have run mentally. So much so that we are detached from our families right now because we're stressed about tomorrow. You may have backed away from the kids because you're stressed. Maybe physically you're there, but mentally and emotionally you're not present. And it's all because of the anxiety and the fear, the uncertainty of tomorrow. Child of God, can I tell you that you have no place, you have no business being in that place right now. What if God showed up in that place where you have no business being? What if God asked you, what are you doing here? Why did you run? Why have you allowed the uncertainty and the threat of tomorrow? Why have you let those things drive you to a place that you have no business being? The question is, what are you doing here? And church, God makes it clear that Elijah is looking at tomorrow through the lens of his circumstance. In other words, Elijah had forgotten to factor God into the equation. Listen, folks, without God, there is no purpose. Without God, there is no hope in life. Without God, this pandemic and the fear and the uncertainty caused by it and the isolation, without God, it would swallow us up. Without God, it makes perfect sense for Elijah to run away. But listen, because of God, there is hope. Because of God, there is purpose, right? And so God asked Elijah, what in the world are you doing in this place? Well, in verse 10, Elijah starts to get whiny voiced while he's talking to God. Any of you ever get whiny voiced when God doesn't do for you what you want him to do? Listen to what Elijah said. He answered in verse 10 saying, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. So Elijah points out to God that he has been zealous for the Lord. He says, God, I've been working so hard. God, why don't you hear my prayers? God, why don't you do this for me? Elijah goes on and he says, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. It's safe to say that Elijah feels alone. He's hurting. I believe his need is so great that he cannot see beyond his own need. For Elijah, no one understands. For Elijah, no one's doing it like he's doing it. He felt alone, desperate. So what does God do for Elijah? Well, God meets Elijah in his deepest need. Friend, God ministers to the prophet in his moment of vulnerability. God brings healing in the middle of his hurts. Church, the big truth today is so significant. I pray that we can wrap our minds around it. Your deepest need can become a blessing when it drives you to depend more on God. We see in 1 Kings that God comes to Elijah again and again. God reaches out to Elijah in his deepest need. I love verse 11. Check this out. So he, meaning God, God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. God tells Elijah, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And I can imagine the excitement that starts to build inside of Elijah. Elijah thinks, this is what I need. I need God's presence. I'm afraid for my life. And so I need God's presence. God is going to reveal himself to me. And so the scripture says, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So Elijah thinks the Lord is going to be in the wind. God is coming to me in the mighty winds. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And Elijah thinks, surely the Lord is in the earthquake. But the scripture says the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. Certainly, as God had made himself known to Moses through the burning bush, Elijah thinks God is going to come to me in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. So the ground shook, but God was not in the shaking of the ground. The wind raged, but God wasn't in the wind. The fire burned, but God was not in the fire. Earth, wind, and fire. If you're born in the 70s, you see what God's doing, right? You young people are just going to have to look it up. But we learn that God was not in the remarkable, but instead he revealed himself to Elijah in the ordinary whisper. Church, God was in the whisper. Why is it that when life gets so difficult, God's voice seems to be so quiet? I mean, if God wants us to hear him, why does he whisper? Why doesn't he shout? Why doesn't he speak loud and powerful and in spectacular ways? Well, I'll tell you why. Are you ready for this? Friend, God whispers to us when we are in the wilderness because he is so close. He whispers because he's right there with you. He whispers because he is near. Yeah, the devil shouts. The devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. God doesn't shout to get your attention because he whispers to draw you close. And what does God say to you in those wilderness experiences? Well, he promises things like this. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He reminds us, I've been with you every single moment, and I love you more than you can even imagine. God says to us, when you hurt, I hurt with you. He reminds us that he is with us in the storm. Friend, God whispers because he's close. When you feel brokenhearted, the scripture tells us in Psalm 34, 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So why does God whisper? He whispers because he's close. Friend, how close is the presence of God? Close enough that he can hold your hand. You see, when we feel like no one understands, let me assure you that God understands. God cares. He doesn't always show up in the booming earthquake. He may not be in the rushing wind or the raging fire. So where is God? He's in the gentle whisper. God will be your rock when your world is unstable. He will be your strength when you're weak, your comfort when you're hurting. He will be your anchor in the winds of change. Friend, his presence is more than enough. Look with me in verses 15 and 18. The Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, to us, these verses may seem meaningless, but let me show you why these verses are so significant. Aram already had a king, but God instructs Elijah to go to a different country to find Hazael and anoint him as king. Elijah knew they already had a king, but it became clear to him now that God is changing kings. Israel had a king. His name was Ahab. He had a wife, Jezebel, who was trying to kill Elijah, but God points out that he's also replacing the king of Israel. And then God told Elijah to anoint a new prophet. God had a prophet in Elijah, but now they were going to get a new one in Elijah. I think it begins to make sense to Elijah at this point that God has thought this through. I think Elijah becomes convinced that God has a plan. And all the stuff that Elijah had been telling God about how bad things are, Elijah realizes God already knew it. In fact, God had a solution. There was a future. There was a purpose. Friend, God was up to something, but Elijah didn't know that. Elijah thought he was the only one left in Israel, but he wasn't. God points out there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed their knee to Baal, but Elijah thought he was alone. He wasn't. Elijah thought he knew all there was to know. And so he ran. But Elijah didn't know all there was to know. Friend, if you have allowed your worry to drive you into behaviors or habits, if you have become hyper-focused on tomorrow, I think God's question for you today is this: what are you doing here? In fact, I might suggest take an index card and just write that question on that index card and carry that with you. You might place it on your dashboard or on your mirror so that as you're getting ready of the day, just ask that question. God's asking, what are you doing here? Because listen, if there's no God, then I understand why you might hide in a cave. But friend, if you trust God, you shouldn't allow worry to push you into these unproductive and unhealthy places. You know, the truth is most of us have enough history with God. We've seen God be faithful to us over and over again. We've all seen bad things happen, and then we've watched as God brings good out of the bad. Most of us have enough history with God that there really is no excuse for us to allow worry to drive us to the point that we are gripped and paralyzed with fear. Friend, let me remind you this morning that God is still in control. Don't you believe that to be true? God is still in control, and He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. So take God's advice to Elijah and get back to where you were and face tomorrow with confidence, because God will be with you in your tomorrow. Isn't it amazing how quickly today's worries can erase God's past faithfulness? It's true. Today's worries, they can make it difficult for us to remember God's past faithfulness. One of the things I've encouraged church members who have gone through some difficulties in life, I've often encouraged them to write down their story. Just write out what they saw God do and how God came through for them. Write it out, put it in an envelope, and save it. Save the story. And I've had them do that because I know that there will be a day when they need to go back and read again of God's past faithfulness. You see, when we are in that moment of worry, we tend to forget God's past faithfulness. And we go places that we have no business going. Friend, we cannot allow today's worries to freak us out about tomorrow. We cannot allow the uncertainty of tomorrow erase everything that God has done in the past. The worries of today, they can make us doubt whether God will be there for us in the tomorrow. But friend, I have good news. God will be there. God is faithful. For some of you today, you're not in a relationship with God. Our problem is that we sin. We miss the mark. We do some things that we shouldn't. We fail to do some things that we should. And the gospel message is that your sin and my sin has separated us from a holy God. But friend, God loves us too much to leave us dead in our sins. And that's the good news, that God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh, and He lived a perfect life in every way, and He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died in our place, and He rose again so that all who call upon His name will be saved, forgiven, and transformed. Friend, right now, I urge you to call upon His name. And when you do, He will hear your prayer, and He will forgive your sin. If you're ready to experience this new life in Christ, then right where you are this morning, you just tell Him. Say, Jesus, I commit my life to You. I choose to turn away from my sin as I say yes to You. God, I want You to be first in my life. Today, I surrender my life to You. And friend, I hope that you'll share with us your decision to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches that we need to go public and we need to let others know of our life-changing decision. And so you can leave a comment on Facebook, you can email us through our website, you can contact us by phone. But friend, we want to hear, we want to celebrate with you your decision to follow Christ. And we also want to give you some resources that will help you grow in your new relationship with the Lord. Church, the good news is that you and I can navigate the uncertainty of tomorrow. you can overcome the fear that has so many paralyzed right now as long as you do what you can do today and then trust God that He will take care of tomorrow. Friendship family, remember that you are loved and that God will see you through. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. And God, we just acknowledge that were it not for You, we would have every reason right now to run and hide in a cave. But Father, because of Your past faithfulness in our lives, we are reminded that You're with us, that You're faithful. In fact, God, we can even hear You this morning whispering in our ear that You're close, that You won't leave us, You won't forsake us. God, You're whispering today that You have a plan and a purpose. And Father, we just acknowledge that we trust You. Your word says that You are near the brokenhearted. So Father, we pray that You will meet us at our point of need, and that need in our life will draw us closer to You. Father, we love You, we praise You. We thank You that You're with us and that You will see us through. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.